Right, I think I picked the short straw when I was given today's topic, giving. It's not an easy subject because it challenges us as to what is ours and what we should give away. I want to start on a positive note, and that is that we have a giving God. And the Bible tells us in James that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. It must be that I've got a teaching gene. Now, my mum was a teacher, my three sisters were all teachers. My dad was more an accountant, but that's a different story. But I love to learn about the wonders of creation and to pass it on. You know, my grandchildren, they're yours as well, when I go on and on about the wonders of creation, the water cycle, the structure of the cell, you know, all these wonderful things that, excite me. I really enjoy it and I want to pass them on, but, you know, not everybody wants to hear about how the body works. Now, my mum was a teacher, as I said, and she often talked about the wonders of the creation. I think it was her who first told me that up in the sky we have eight octillion stars, you know, that's 27 zeros after eight. So, I loved the African sky when I was there. You know, you could lay down and look at the sky and find, Scorpio and all the other constellations, you know, which you can't see now. I mean, I hardly ever see a star in the sky here. But, you know, God's creation is wonderful. He's a giving God. And, it's such a wonderful designer, you know, in every single cell in our body. I'm going on about it. But, I'm also a gardener, and, you know, it amazes me, and I'm sure it amazes Frieda and all the other gardeners. You put a little wrinkled seed in the ground, and up pops a plant, you know, a plant which, again, has the seeds in it. You know, God is such an amazing designer. And, he gives and gives and gives more. And let's face it, Solomon, you know, he didn't always say things that were beneficial, but when he said, everything we have comes from you, our God, and we give you only what you first gave us. Now, that's a truth, isn't it? Everything we have comes from God. You know, God is a giving God, and what would we do without him? So, that is a great place to start when we're talking about the topic of giving. So if God has been so generous to us and given us everything we need, how can we give things back to him? I mean, what do we give back to him? Well, the answer must be he wants us. He wants our lives. He wants, everything about us. Giving is not just about money. Giving is our time, our efforts, our gifts, you know, all of these things are things that we can give back to God and give to others as well. So Paul had the right idea in Romans 12. I'm sure we all know the passage where he says, I plead with you to give your bodies to God. And I think he calls it a living sacrifice because of all he's done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he'll find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. So God expects us to give to him everything, our bodies, our everything. So giving everything we have back to God, that's the way forward. That's the start of it. But is giving important? You know, some of us might think, well, you know, why should I give? But Jesus thought it was. And if we look in the Old Testament, the first part of the Bible, then we see that giving is a major part. Tithing. We all know about tithing, and that's giving a tenth of your income. And the tenth of the income funded the Levite tribe, who didn't have land, they couldn't grow anything, they just lived because they were the priests. And so they had no land on which to grow their crops. And so they were the full-time workers, I suppose. So, you know, maybe Al, he's not here at the moment, but maybe we can call him our equivalent of a Levite priest. But I'm not sure that he'd be happy with that. But, he needs to be supported, and as a church, we do support him with our finances. But when we come to the New Testament, there's no mention of tithing. You know, there's lots of people, even in Rwanda, they have a basket there which says tithes, then they have another basket which says offerings. And some people put it in tithes, some people put it in offerings, then they take it out and they mix them together. So I don't know what that's all about, but anyway, tithes are not mentioned in the New Testament. It's just something that seemed to have gone when Jesus came. I know my parents, that they used to have, you know, a little bag or a little box that they put their tithe in when you had money, you had your wage packet. Yeah, I can see some of you, you know, recognize this. You know, out came the tenth of it, and in it went, ready for putting it in the offering on Sunday. They were good Baptists, so, you know, perhaps that's a tradition in the Baptist church. But anyway, there were some churches that encourage, I think the Adventist church, they're very kind of legalistic, and so giving a tenth of your income is like a rule for them. But it's not a New Testament principle. A New Testament principle is different. So what did Jesus say on the topic of giving? He saw a rich man putting in, you know, his wealth and kind of trumpeting how much he'd given, did it for show. And then along came a widow, a very poor widow, and put in tuppence or two pence or, you know, whatever the coins were of that day. And he said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others." What? "They gave out of their wealth, but she out of her poverty put in everything, all she had to live on." You know, so I think he was trying to put across the point that it's not the amount, but the attitude that we have in giving. And so no public show. I don't think he was pleased with a public show of giving, because he says, "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven." So, you know, if we kind of make a big show of giving, then, you know, we've lost our brownie points or whatever we get in heaven when it comes to giving. And that's where we get our saying from, I suppose, "Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing." We might think that's a, you know, that's just a common proverb, but it is a biblical proverb. So then your Father who sees what's done in secret will reward you. Now, Jesus had a really radical view about money, as we can imagine. We're getting a little bit more radical, we see that from the Beatitudes, those phrases that come at the beginning of Matthew, you know, "Blessed are the," you know, and he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." And then he went on a few lines down to say, "But woe to you who are rich, for you already have received your comfort." That's a challenge to us, isn't it? Living in the West, in a prosperous land. And it's totally opposite to what the Old Testament teaching was, that if you were rich, then God had blessed you. You know, if you obey God, then you will gain this, you'll gain fields and flocks and money and land and all these kind of things. It was like an increase, an abundance. And, you know, this is totally opposite to the Old Testament idea of riches being a blessing. "Woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your your comfort." How about this quote, which comes a little bit further in that chapter? "Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, don't demand it back." Now that sounds crazy, especially if you're, you know, like I was, living in a country which is poor, where everybody around you is poor and kind of to a certain extent asking for money. "But give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back." That is a challenge, isn't it? That challenged me. You know, I'll tell you a little story. I tried it once. It was during COVID when my friends in Rwanda, they were struggling because it was locked down. And unlike here, you know, we had the benefits of certain things. And so I started to get some desperate texts. You know, we've got nothing here. You know, we need a little bit of money. We can't work. We can't earn. We're all locked in and, you know, nobody's allowed out. So I said, okay, I'll give to anyone who asks for help. I must have read that chapter and been challenged by it and thought, okay, let's give it a go. So I gave a lot of money, so much so that I lost my ability to use Western Union. They thought I was a drug trafficker or money launderer, and still to this day I can't use Western Union. But at the end, I given, I think, about £6,000. It was about 3 months that it happened in. But, you know, the people who gave me money added up to £6,000. It was a real amazing thing. I was just astounded by it. This is not to boast about it, but just to say, you know, God was faithful. I tried it. I tested it, and it seemed to come up trumps, if you're allowed to say that spiritually. But God is so amazing. You know, in that particular instance, you know, I tried it out, and I proved him to be faithful. And that was an amazing experience for me. Again, Jesus says, don't worry about everyday life, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Don't worry about everyday life. Now, there's a song about that, is Don't Worry, Be Happy. But I'm sure maybe, you know, the idea of that came from Jesus' words. Don't worry, you know, don't worry. We worry so much, don't we, about, you know, what we're going to do, how we're going to cope. I know I do. I know I do. But Jesus says, don't worry. You know, God's got everything in hand. Just look at the birds. Look at the flowers. Just look at everything. And, you know, that is a real example to us. Now, one of my heroes, I'm sure you know him, the man who built he didn't build it because he died, but his company built the Millennium Stadium. You know him? He built the first motorway, the M1. He built Coventry Cathedral. Now, you might know who this guy is. Mike knows who it is. It's a guy called John Lang. Now, you know, he was an engineer. He was took over his father's business. And he could have been the wealthiest man in the UK. You know, just the amount that he did. You can imagine all these big projects. It was, you know, like somebody in America, you know, Carnegie or one of those people who amassed a lot of money. He could have done, but if I remember correctly, when he died, he just owned £300. I think that's in his biography. He'd put all his wealth and all his profits and everything into a trust that he didn't touch, and it continues today. It was, you know, the other year it was one of the, I think it was the 13th biggest charitable trust in the UK. So even 50 years after his death, his money, his gifts continue to resonate. And, you know, it's just amazing. And it reminds us of the saying, no pockets in a shroud, for we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. You know, now John Lang knew that. And so what he did was invested in God's kingdom, and it continues to today. You know, it's just an amazing thing. And we've benefited so much from the Lang Trust, so that that's helped the work. It helped our boys in school when they were growing up, and helped so much of the work around the world. I think Scripture Union and IFES and, you know, all of these Christian organizations benefit, maybe even Emmaus, I don't know. They're a quiet organization. When I get something from them, they say, don't tell where you got this money from. So, you know, it's amazing. Now, just to fill you in on me, I want to let you into a secret, and that is that I haven't worked, or I haven't had a job since I worked for this church back in 1989. You might not know that, but I was, you know, a full-time worker here from 85 to 89, and got a lovely salary from Mac at the time. But when it came to 1990, Jen and I went abroad to Rwanda. And when you go as a missionary, then we gave up our salary. And we went what is called by faith, just trusting God. We felt that we had been called by God and that God was encouraging us to go. And so we said, okay, we're going to trust you. We're going to take our three boys, Nick, Chris, and Ben. Where's Ben? Is Ben here? Oh, Ben's here, yes. Okay, so he was the youngest. And we took them, not having any monthly income, no assurance of money coming in. We didn't know what we would get. And within a few months of being in Rwanda, we didn't have enough money to get home. So that was, you know, that was quite a tricky time, I suppose. But anyway, gifts started to come. This is part of, you know, we were on the receiving end of giving. You know, so there is, you know, there's that kind of balance, isn't there? Yes, so we were so convinced that God had called us that we were mad enough to obey and to go and to serve him there. And we were on the receiving end of God, people's generosity in that. And we thank God that before very long we had enough money to get back home, and here we are today. In Rwanda, I'm known as Peter the Pipe. That doesn't translate very well into English, but you know, it's in Kinyarwanda, it's a little bit more rounded, you know, as a kind of a channel. And you know, I suppose that's what I am. I'm the link between people who give here towards the work there, and you know that. Generosity of people here, yourselves included, has enabled us to help others. You know, 1,000 or more children in the Orphans Project, which still goes. Help with building a skills training school that helps up to 170 youngsters with a variety of skills. Emmaus in Rwanda, as I said, 20,000 courses that were distributed and marked during last year. And then money to help repair churches. And Mac was very generous in giving some money, up to almost £5,000, to help a church called Sinai Church, which is still open and still going. And over the last couple of years, it will amaze you, maybe, how much do you think has passed through this pipe? Well, it's £165,000 has passed through this pipe, Peter the Pipe. And, you know, that has been enabled churches to be helped with restoration and repairs and all the improvements that the Rwandan government has imposed on them for these last couple of years. You know, it's just amazing, isn't it? You know, I mean, I haven't got any money of my own, so Peter the Pipe is a good description of my function. And it says in the Bible, in the early church, all the believers were together, had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. You know, that's a challenge, isn't it, to us today, you know. How much do we put that into practice in our lives and in the life of the church? And I know one couple, they in this total, one couple, they said, oh, we don't need those bonds that we have, and could you do with some money? And they've said that before. And I said, well, yes, if you're happy. And they gave £65,000. You know, I kind of... almost makes me weep to kind of think of that generosity. I mean, they could have a brilliant new RAV4 Toyota, you know, new hybrid Toyota. They could have a lovely house. They could have go around the world. But instead, they gave it, storing up for themselves treasures in heaven. You know, that's what Jesus said about that kind of generosity. Now, let's go towards the end of our talk. Giving should be a regular discipline. It says, Paul said, on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when he came, no collections have to be made. Now, there's something missing from our church program. You know, when Kath looked down the list of things to do, something that would have been here 20 years ago, and that's the collection, the offering, passing around a bag. We don't have that anymore, do we? But we do have direct debit or standing orders or whatever it's called that sends money into the church and allows the church to function and to pass on money to good causes, to Christian work. Even in Rwanda, they have what's called MOMO. MOMO is mobile money. We are not as advanced as them. We don't have mobile money, but they put on the wall, if you want to give, send it through mobile money. On their phone, they just tap in a few numbers and you can send money. I often do that, but mobile money is a function. Or I think we have a little box at the back for some cash. But it's great, isn't it, to be part of God's work, to be part of giving. Let's finish by going back to our reading from 2 Corinthians. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. As a gardener, I know that. I know that. I'm sure we all know that. If you just put a few seeds in, you won't get much of a crop. Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. You know, we don't want your money if it's, well, maybe Jacqueline would despair at me saying this. But, you know, it's good to give cheerfully. We don't want people to feel that they are obliged to give money and do it reluctantly. She'll hit me afterwards. But, this so often I've kind of taken my wallet out and, thought, now, should I give this or that? God doesn't want that. He wants us to be cheerful and willing. Now, God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Now, there's something that we go against, and that is health, wealth, and prosperity, which says you give £10 and God will give you 100 back. That's a big thing in East Africa, maybe elsewhere. That's not the case. You know, that's not the case. You know, it's our relationship with God that we're thinking about. But God knows what our needs are and how we use our money. And it says, as it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. That's a quote in the passage that we read from Psalms. And it talks about their good deeds being remembered forever. That's a long time. But, people like John Lang, 50 years have passed since he died. And yet the legacy that he started, the legacy that he gave, continues. And, it's treasure in heaven is one of the things that we have to think about. And then it says, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. Now I want to finish with a reminder of the most generous person in all human history. I'm sure we all know him. We all know him well. Of course, it says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, what's it like in heaven? What's it like? I mean, I'm looking forward to going there. Maybe not today, but sometime in the near future, I want to experience that amazing place that Jesus is creating, is making for us. I mean, it'll be 1,000, 1,000,000 times better than this world. It'll be fantastic, and we're looking forward to it. But our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich living there, yet for our sakes he became poor. He didn't have a house. He didn't have much money. Well, did he have any money? Not enough even to pay taxes. And, no RAV4, nothing like that. He became poor so that us, through his poverty, might become rich. We have experience. When you're in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you feel rich. He gives us so much in our lives. Let me finish with this prayer. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Help me to show my gratitude in being generous. Amen.